text comes from Matthew 5, as we were the last two communion services, and now this one, continue our study of the Beatitudes. And I'm going to read the first six verses there, with verse 5 as our text. Matthew 5, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Our text is verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Boys and girls, at least when I was young, they had it. I don't know if they still have it, but maybe you also have had what was called a paint by number. You would take your paint, and you would first of all paint all the number ones on the paper. Then you would go, and when you're finished with that, and paint all the twos. And then all the threes, and then all the fours, and you would continue that for however number of colors there are, and then you would have the finished product. Well, that's kind of what we have here in Matthew chapter 5. We have here a portrait of a true Christian. The mark of grace on that one. And each of these Beatitudes are not Beatitudes that one person has and another person doesn't have, so that some are poor in spirit, some are those who mourn, some are those who are meek, some are those who are hungry. But rather, these all belong together, and they belong in this order. You take number one first. Poor in spirit. A poverty because of our sins. Who are we? We are nothing. And it's only in that acknowledgement, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's the way we come here this morning. With all of our sins, all of our poverty, and we, number two, mourn. We mourn over who we are. We mourn over what we have done to our Lord Jesus who stood in our place. How we have offended God. Blessed are they that mourn. And now number three, blessed are the meek. You see, it is that poverty in spirit and the mourning over our sins that humbles us and makes us a meek people. And it is that meekness now, our knowing our own emptiness, that also then will lead to number four, where we hunger and we thirst after righteousness. We have none of our own. But we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, the righteousness provided to us in Jesus Christ. The blessed meek, or the blessing of the meek. Notice with me a definition of it, what it means to be meek. How this meekness is displayed in our lives. A very practical beatitude. And then thirdly, the blessedness and the joy of the meek. For the Lord says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. And we got to notice, first of all, what this meekness is not. Often, The term meekness today has a connotation of weakness. You hear the phrase, he's meek as a lamb. And quite often the connotation is, well, that person is a pushover. So it's the word meekness in our language usually is not used in a good connotation. The person is considered either a coward, doesn't want to stand up for what he believes, spineless, scared of what others are going to think, and like a possum, plays dead. Doesn't say anything when others are offending God because he's scared to say anything. What will they think of me? Often a person that's a coward compromises the truth of God. Well, weakness or meekness is not weakness. We read in our scripture lesson of Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, he was a meek man of all the men on the earth. He was a powerful man, not a weak man. He led millions through the wilderness. He stood up against Pharaoh in Egypt. So what is that meekness? And the second thing I want you to notice that meekness is not, it is not a natural disposition. There are those who are more forceful in their life, and there are those who are more laid back. Of the Irish, it's quite often said that they have fiery red hair and they've got a temper to match it. We're not talking now about natural dispositions, that one is more forceful and another one is more laid back. But rather, we're talking about a fruit of the Holy Spirit, aren't we? Isn't that what we read in Galatians chapter 5 of the fruit of the Spirit, which the Lord willing, I hope to take and make a series on those different things. We've looked at the besetting sins, that's the negative, and in the weeks ahead, I'd like to look at the positive, these fruits of the Spirit, and I read them a moment from Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So what we're talking about in this beatitude is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that natural man has of himself. Natural man of himself cares about self, puts himself forward, whether he's forceful in it or he does it in a passive-aggressive way. He's self-centered. So what is this meekness? It's hard to get a handle on this particular word. In our English Bible, it is, blessed are the meek. If you look at the Dutch translation, you would read there, blessed are they of a gentle spirit. Or in the German, you'll read, blessed are the humble. So what is it exactly? One can hear about a gentle breeze. The breeze is still blowing, but it is very gentle in its work. Or perhaps if we think of the term meekness, we should think of broken. For example, a colt. The rancher would break the colt. That doesn't mean that the colt is weak. No, the horse is a powerful animal, but it is under the control now, finally, not of self, but of its master who rides him. So what is meekness? I'll give you a definition, a working definition. It is a teachable disposition of the heart. a teachable disposition of the heart, because in the presence of God, one becomes conscious of his glory and his majesty, and he is humbled. He's broken, like the colt is broken by its master. He is broken by the power of the word of God. And so he doesn't any longer do his own will, but he does the will of God. Standing in God's presence, by God's irresistible grace, broken by the word of God, he is humbled, and instead of serving self, he serves God. He says, "Thy will be done." Not my own will, not seeking self, but God's will, God's glory. Let's take some illustrations from Scripture. We read, from Numbers chapter 12. Moses, weak? Meekness is not weakness. He stood up against Pharaoh and his whole court. When he came and he stood there at the burning bush, he was a humbled man, taking off his shoes. And when there was the murmuring in the crowd, which was quite often of the Israelites, but even now the murmuring in Numbers 12 of his brother and his sister, he leaves it up to God. God says, "He's a meek man. I will speak to him from my mouth." And then you have Moses not retaliating against the headstrongness of his sister and brother, but praying for them. The list could go on, couldn't it? Notice from our definition of meekness, a teachable disposition, because one is conscious that he stands in the presence of the glory and the majesty of God. Abraham, when those visitors came and visited him, he prepared a meal for them. And then they're going to go on to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read a few weeks ago about how God says, "Shall I hide from Abraham, my friend, what I'm going to do?" And so God lays out about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham takes on the Lord with questions, pleading, of course, for Lot and his family. And notice the words of Abraham. "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Oh, that's meekness of Abraham. Job, oh, he was quite fiery at times in defending himself over against his three friends. And he even says that he curses the day that he was born. God has to speak and deal with Job. And in Job 40, verse 4, Job says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth." And again in Job 42, verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." A teachable disposition, because we stand in the presence of God. Isaiah, when he stands in the temple and he has this vision of the seraphims crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am an unclean man, unclean lips, and I have dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Oh, beloved, do you have that experiential knowledge of God? Have you seen him in all of his power and his glory? Peter, of himself, was a rather cocky fellow. He thought a lot of himself. And when he'd been fishing all night long and they had caught nothing, and here comes Jesus and he tells him, put your net on the other side. Now, who knows more about fishing, Peter or Jesus? He might have thought. And yet the net was filled with fish, and Peter says, as he stands before the Lord, Luke 5, verse 8, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He is met by Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus, and he says, what wilt thou have me to do? John on the island of Patmos. In Revelation 1, when he has this vision of the Lord and of his Christ, we read he fell at his feet as one dead. Standing in the presence of God, experientially becoming acquainted with all that he is and all that he has done, one stands in awe. One stands in awe of his word when he speaks. One is filled with a fear of God. Now, boys and girls, that fear of God is not that we're afraid, but that we reverence him and we don't want to offend him. Blessed are the meek. Irresistibly drawn by that word, therefore they are teachable. I want to emphasize that a moment, teachable. It is the meek who are teachable. In my ministry, I've known a few, and I'm sure you have known those who are so full of themselves, so proud, they think they know it all, that you cannot teach them anything. To be meek means standing in the presence of God, we have that teachable disposition of our hearts. Speak, Lord. And unlike then the natural disposition of man to follow our own will, to save ourselves, or as the world says, I'm my own master, the Lord helps those who help themselves. No. Standing in the presence of God, a teachable disposition of the heart, we are broken under the power of that word of God. We don't assert our own will. We don't assert our own name. But we live to serve the Lord with heart, soul, mind, and strength. But rather than just looking at all those examples, this morning as we come to the table, let's look to our Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say of himself a few chapters later on? Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Jesus is meek and lowly, not weak. He is meek and lowly, so when it comes to what is he going to do? He's going to go to the cross. He's going to bear the wrath of God for our sins. And he says, that's my yoke, the yoke that we have to take on. His yoke was to do his Father's will, and he says, thy will be done. If we go to John's gospel, we find the same kind of teaching of Jesus Christ in John 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father which hath sent me. What is it to be meek and lowly? Not seeking self, not doing our own thing, not doing our own will, but doing the will of God, standing in his presence. Again, John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And we read of that, don't we, in Philippians chapter 2. Where he humbled himself. We read in Philippians 2, verse 5, he humbled himself in order to come down and to save us from all of our sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross in complete subjection to his Father in heaven, doing his Father's will. I do the will of him who sent me. Now, as we come this morning, standing in God's presence, in Christ's presence, as guests at his table, may we be very conscious in the presence of God of his majesty and his glory, so that we have a teachable disposition of our heart, teachable by the word of God, so that we are broken. Not my own will, but the will of my master, who has chosen me, who has redeemed me by his son, Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek. This is so important for us in order to have that salvation in Christ Jesus. We've got to recognize our own emptiness in order to desire to be filled with him. We have to recognize our own sinfulness to desire his righteousness. So it is, blessed are the meek, and the next beatitude, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus says, I did not come for the righteous, but I came for sinners. I came for those who are empty of themselves. And that's the way we come to the table this morning. I am nothing. I am humbled by my sins. Jesus Christ, when he came to Nazareth, and he didn't do many works there, the people were kind of full of themselves. They said, what does this carpenter have to say to us? And when Jesus preached from Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the Spirit to them that are bound. The folks in Nazareth got angry. Who's he talking to? They were full of themselves. And as Jesus quotes that then, Jesus uses the word, I have come. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the poor. Meek and poor. Necessary for us. Not full of ourselves and what we've done. But as we see our own poverty and we mourn over our sins, in our emptiness we come to Christ, to our God, to fill us with his righteousness. It is the meek, Jesus says, in that sermon in Nazareth, that God will guide them in the way. And what is that way? Jesus is that way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. what good tidings Jesus teaches to us who are made meek as we stand in the glory, in the majesty, the presence of our God. Have you seen that glory, that majesty? Do you fall down also empty? Is that the way you come this morning to the table? I am nothing in myself. I have nothing to offer. I look to Jesus Christ alone. Blessed are the meek. Not only is this necessary unto salvation, a work of the Holy Spirit, but it is also then the fruit of God's grace, isn't it? When we find salvation in Jesus Christ, then we learn to be gentle. Then we learn to be patient. Then we learn to be forgiving. Then we learn to be content with our lot in life. Who am I? He is everything. Yes, come to the table. And the fruit of faith is we learn meekness. We have that teachable disposition of our heart where we're broken to ourselves and under our master's control. I want to do his will. I want to live for him who has chosen me and who has redeemed me with the precious blood of his Son. Let me add this warning. When there is no humility in our lives, there is no grace. Grace always makes one humble. You cannot be proud if you really know the doctrine of grace. I am totally unworthy of God's love, attention, let alone redemption. But God in his grace has chosen me, has washed me, has made me his child. It makes us gentle and forgiving and patient with one another, doesn't it? Because God has been so gentle and so patient and so forgiving toward me. So how is this meekness then displayed in our lives? This is very practical. First of all, meekness is displayed in the attitude toward ourselves. The world struts around boasting of self and what they have done. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at this great city that I have built. Or the rich man who had his barns made so that they're filled and his life is taken care of. Oh, he was full of himself, wasn't he? That is not the child of God. But rather, how do we look at ourselves? I am nothing. I'm sinful. And so we deny ourselves, don't we? We deny ourselves. I am nothing of myself. I don't live for myself, but I deny myself. We come to an end of ourselves. Poor in spirit, mourning over our sinful condition, humbled before God. Yes, what is our attitude towards God then? We stand before that majesty and that glory of God, and we say, as we read in the scriptures, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And that emptiness leads us to the cross of Jesus Christ, isn't it? We take that bread and we take that poured out wine and we say, Christ is my life. I'm nothing without him. That meekness is displayed in our life as we are humbled before God's word and our will is bent to do the will of God. Oh, the hardness of heart taken away. Not my will, not what do I want, but what does God want? What does God want of me as a father in the home or as a husband to my wife? What does God want of me as a wife to my husband and as a mother to my children? What does God want of me as a child in the home obeying my parents? Or what does God want of me as students at school? What does God want of me in my work? What does God want of me in my play? That becomes our consuming passion. The broken colt, strong horse, but under the master's control. Under God's will. In God's providence in our life. Sometimes he takes us and lays us upon a bed of illness. The world reacts. There have been members in the church who became angry. They say, if God does this, who needs God? And they run away, displaying that they never were truly members of Christ. Of his church. Or a young child or a spouse taken away from us early in life. We are bowed down before God's providence. As Job says, I'll put my hand to my mouth instead of answering God, instead of saying, cursed be the day I was born. We say, God is good. I don't understand his ways, but that's okay. For the meek don't have to understand God's ways, but they know God is good. God is wise, and God works all things for the good of his people, for their salvation. And it means there's a bending of our will when we hear God's word. We don't sit as critics over the word and try to decide what is applicable to us and what do we want to do, but we stand underneath God's word, and God's word has authority for our faith and for our walk. Oh, that's so different today, isn't it? How many critics are standing as critics over the word of God? And they say, well, science tells us this, so when the Bible says something about creation in 6 days, well, I don't have to understand that and I don't have to believe that. Or when God says this about marriage, that is for life. There are those critics who say, no, I don't have to. God wants me to be happy, and so I can divorce and I can remarry again. Or when it comes to the life of Jesus Christ, what will I believe? A broken spirit. Meekness says God speaks. God in all of his glory and majesty speaks. And I hold my mouth and I have a teachable disposition. I can learn from the word of God. But thirdly, that meekness is also displayed in our attitude towards one another, isn't it? Oh, how God's word is full of that. I'm thinking of a couple passages, Galatians 6, verse 1, for example. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of how? Not I know it all. I'm better than you. Not that at all. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Or in the book of Ephesians, we read in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called with how? How do we walk? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forgiving one another in love. Oh, how important that is for the Church of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Called to forgive one another and put others first. That has to take place in the home, doesn't it? Husbands, loving your wives with all meekness, not saying I'm the head of the home and that's why you're going to do it this way. Loving your wife, you care for the home. Wives submitting underneath the yoke of the husband. The husband's under the yoke of Christ and Christ is under the yoke of God. Children, boys and girls, young people, meekness and lowliness. The catechism says, your parents aren't perfect, your teachers at school aren't perfect, you're going to find many different faults in them, and yet you honor them and you obey them in the Lord, for that's pleasing to the Lord. In the workplace, why do you obey your boss? Not because he's such a great man, he may not be. Not because he pays you so well, maybe he doesn't. You don't do it in order to please him, but the scriptures say, in order to please the Lord, for conscience sake. Underneath the will of God in our lives, in the church. The life of the church is fragile. Oh, the Holy Spirit would love to stir up division or schism in the church, member against member. We need that meekness and lowliness, considering others better than ourselves, so that we love one another, we pray for one another, we hold hands with one another, we live together as the body of Jesus Christ, serving. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Blessed. Some translations put the word happy in there. That is not as good a translation. For the word blessed means meeting with God's favor. Oh, the wicked think they're also happy when they have many things. We're talking about God's favor resting upon us. And beloved, true joy and happiness comes not in serving self, because we're never done with self, are we? We always want more. But true joy and happiness is putting God first and putting others first in our life. Blessed are the meek. You say, but Pastor, you say meekness is serving others. Perhaps the father says, yeah, I'm all the time serving my family, working so hard to take care of them, and I don't get the appreciation. Or perhaps mothers, you say, I'm making the meals, I'm washing the dishes, and I'm washing the clothes, and I'm cleaning the house, and no one seems to take notice. I'm tired of serving. Blessed are those who serve, those who are meek. It's not the activity that's wrong, but it's quite often, isn't it, the attitude? Poor me, I'm serving all the time. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, those who are broken underneath the will and the word of God, so that we serve him and we serve one another. Blessed, for they shall inherit the earth. Just a couple comments on that quick a moment. Notice that word inherit there. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. But it's a gift. God says, I will give you, even if you're not deserving, I will give you the earth. What is this earth? It is this material world that we're living in. The world that was given to Adam and Eve to enjoy and to subdue and to live in. It is a creation that was lost through our fall, and a curse came upon that fall. But that curse was partially removed already after Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that curse will completely be removed. We will inherit the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But it's not only future. But this particular earth that we live in now is ours, created for us. Yes, the wicked have many possessions, but they have it not with God's favor. It will testify against them. And they use the things of this world in self-interest, and they'll be judged for it. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for theirs is. They will inherit. Belonging to them is this earth. We possess, whether it be much in material things or whether it be little, we possess it with God's favor. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? What you have been given by God, you receive with God's favor, with God's blessing. We shall inherit. If one looks at it, how did the Israelites inherit the land of Canaan? It wasn't theirs by right. But it was given as a gift, and it was given by God's determination. That is, by lot. God determined what they would have. That teaches us something. Our inheritance is a matter of divine intention, divine gift by sovereign election. How wonderful this is. God has visited us in Jesus Christ with salvation. And Christ now says to us, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Christ makes this possible by his death on the cross. That's what we're celebrating. The forgiveness of our sins and the breaking of the dominion of sin in our lives. We are broken, so it's not our will, it's not me, myself, and I, but it is the glory, the majesty of God. I'm thine, Lord. I'm thine. And the closer we live with Christ Jesus by his Spirit and his Word, we're going to say what John the Baptist said, aren't we? I must decrease. He must increase. Let's say that as we come to the table. Who am I? Who is Christ? Who is my God? He must increase in my life, and I, the old I, must decrease. Come. Come, let us be nourished with Christ, who is our life. Sit at his table. Partake of Christ. Amen.